Well, I know what you're thinking. You don't even have to say it. Why are we looking at the wise men? It's not Christmas yet. They haven't arrived. Epiphany is 12 days after Christmas. It's when we celebrate the wise men coming into Jerusalem, going down to Bethlehem, and seeing the baby child. But there's a lot of things that we know, and there's a lot of things we don't know about the wise men. One of the things we don't know is when they actually arrived. It could have been right there at the end of the birth, or it could have been a year later, it could have been 2 years later. We absolutely have no idea. The Bible is rather silent on it. But here's a couple things that we do know. They did see a star, and they followed the star, and they came and saw Jesus. And if they came a long distance, it's quite possible that they left before Jesus was actually born. So in some ways, it might be okay for us to talk about the wise men before Christmas, because like us, they are seeking Jesus and hoping to see Jesus on Christmas Day. In the Revelation of the Magi, which was a manuscript that was found in the 8th, that was written in the 8th century, was found in the Vatican archives, they talked a little bit about who the Magi are. Now, this isn't the Bible. We have no idea if this is true, but it's really interesting. It was translated by this guy, and he says that there's not just three Magi, as often depicted in early Christian art. They're probably Babylonian astrologers or Persian those guys, as other early traditions held. They're a group numbering as few as 12 and as many as several score. They're monk-like mystics from far off mystical land called Shir, possibly in China. They're descendants of Seth, the righteous third son of Adam. And they're the guardians of an age-old prophecy that a star of indescribable brightness would someday appear, heralding the birth of God in human form. Ah, could be. The manuscript goes on. When the long-prophesied star finally appears, the star is not simply sighted as its rising, as described in Matthew, but rather as it descends to earth, ultimately transforming into a luminous star child that instructs the Magi to travel to Bethlehem to witness its birth in human form. The star then guides the Magi along their journey, miraculously clearing their path of all obstacles and providing them with unlimited stamina and provisions. And finally, inside a cave on the outskirts of Bethlehem, the star reappears to the Magi as a luminous human child, the Christ child, and commissions them to become witnesses to Christ in the lands of the East. Okay, that's a bit much. I agree. That is very strange. But we don't know a whole lot about them. But I'm not here to talk about what happens when they witness the Christ child. I'm here to talk a little bit about the signs that bore witness to the child. Today we're in the third of our sermon series on Matthew called The Foolishness of Christmas. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I find it very curious that these Magi are living somewhere other than Jerusalem. They're to the east, right? They're from the east, according to Matthew, and they're looking in the sky, and what do they see? They see something. They see a sign. And from that sign, they decide to embark on a journey. Now, the closest that they probably came from would be maybe Baghdad, which is maybe 800 miles away. But if it really is China, that's thousands of miles away. And believe it or not, these wise men, these magi, these sorcerers, these astrologers, these magicians were looking in the sky, and whatever it is that they saw was so powerful that they left home and traveled on this journey to make it to Jerusalem to see the Christ child. I just find that amazing. I just find that absolutely amazing. Because if the sign was there for them, that means that the sign was there for everybody. And yet only the people in the east, these these guys were the only ones that were willing to see the sign and recognize it for what it was and actually come to Jerusalem. And that just is absolutely mind-blowing for me that they would do that. Particularly because the learned people of the time were living in Jerusalem and they didn't see the sign. They weren't looking for the sign. They didn't even notice the sign. But it's these weird guys over there that saw the sign and came into Jerusalem. I find that very curious. Paul says in verse 27 of our epistle reading from 1 Corinthians today, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." In Jerusalem at that time, who were the weak? And who were the strong? Who were the wise? Who were the ones that brought things together? Who were the movers and the shakers of that society? And you all know who they were. The first one was the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees lived in Jerusalem, and they were the very elite, smart people, okay? They were the ones that studied Greek philosophy. They were the ones that knew all the wise things of the world. If you wanted to know something wise, you went to the Sadducees. And then there were the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were also in charge, but they were a little bit different. They were in charge of the law. They spent their whole entire life studying the Torah and looking in the Torah for signs, looking for anything about God. How should we should follow God? Where God is? What he looks like? They were looking at that sort of thing. And then there was the legal establishment. This is the scribes. This is the chief priests and the elders. These are the people that actually ran things. If you wanted something done, you didn't go necessarily to the Sadducees or the Pharisees. You went to the legal structure and you got things done. And they were the ones that were in charge. These are the people that were in charge of Jerusalem, in charge of the whole entire area when Jesus was born, and yet they missed it. They missed the sign. Why? I guess you could say, well, maybe they weren't looking. Maybe they were so busy doing what they had to do that they didn't have time to go out and look for a sign. Or maybe they went out and looked for a sign and saw something that was strange, but they just ignored it. Who knows? Who knows? But for whatever reason, the wise men saw the sign and came to look at the baby Jesus. The people in Jerusalem, the ruling structure, they didn't see it at all. Who are our learned people today? Who is it that you look for guidance in the world to make sure you're doing the right things? And I know what you're saying. Well, of course, we have the same type of thing. We have really smart people, right? We have wise people that understand things so deeply. I call them college professors, right? They're the people that study things and look into it, and they know so much about everything that they're the smart people that we should look to understand everything there is about the world. And oftentimes, they understand things about the world very well, and I believe that. Or maybe it's not just the professors, but maybe it's government, right? Maybe it's that our government has spent so much money studying things that they understand how things work. And so if you really, really want to understand where the great research and where all the great things are happening, you go and find it on some government website, and that's where it is. Or maybe it's the professionals, right? The people who have gone to college and learned from the smart professors, and now they're studying a particular field in their area, and they're the expert on it. And so if you have any questions at all, you need to go talk to the professionals. And I would say that that's not a bad system. It's actually a pretty good system. I follow these people, I look at them, I challenge them, I understand them. Maybe in some respects I am one because I'm supposed to be the expert of the professional in the side of Christianity. I understand that. But do we know everything? Do we understand everything there is to know about the world? My favorite part of this is the fact that it seems like every time we decide that something is true as a society, it turns around and we find out that it's not true, right? For example, Newton realized that the powerful force of gravity, 32.2 feet per second per second, was universal and it worked everywhere. No matter where you would, you could measure gravity, and it is a fact that gravity exists, until Einstein comes along and says, well, yeah, it only exists when you're not approaching the speed of light. Then when you're approaching the speed of light, things kind of get a little whacked out. And then other smart people came along and they said, well, yeah, but really it's not the speed of light, it's the little particles. And they act like waves, and they do all sorts of things. There's actually called quantum mechanics, and it's something that we haven't even been able to figure out. And that's really what the truth is. It seems like every day we learn more and more that we know less and less. When I was growing up, my mother was a health food fanatic, and so she would make us eggs in the morning, but the eggs had to be boiled in water. That's how I had my eggs, easy over boiled in water. And because she was a health food fanatic, you wouldn't want to do it in butter, I mean, or oil or anything like that. So it was always in water. I went to my friend's house, Bill Crabtree, once. His dad had been a short order cook. He was retired. He says, do you want breakfast? I said, I don't know. He says, I'll make you some eggs. That's like, oh, I hated eggs. So he put butter in the pan, cracked some eggs, and served it to me with toast. Oh, I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. I have never had anything so wonderful in my life. You know, because we were told, right, that butter's bad for you. You shouldn't eat any fat whatsoever. Except that now, it appears that fat's okay for you. In some quantities, fat is just fine. Which, for me, who never stopped eating the stuff, is great. We don't know everything. We can't possibly know everything. The universe is too complex. These people thought they had it all figured out, but in truth, they didn't. And many of the experts think that they have figured it out, but maybe they haven't. I think about, what is it that's a sign for you that says that God is really in charge and in control? There's a guy named Louis Giglio, and he's a preacher, and he looked at this protein molecule called laminin, all right? I don't know if you've heard of laminin. It was kind of a big thing for a long time. Apparently, it's a particle. It's a protein molecule that exists in the human body that basically keeps all of our life together. It's a very important particle. And they were looking at it through electron microscopes, and they found out that the shape of this particle, its natural shape, is in the shape of a cross. And so a guy that noticed this said, isn't it interesting that the most important particle, laminin, in the human body that holds, that's the glue that holds everything together, is in the shape of a cross? He says, I see that is a sign of God. To which, if you look online, you'll find out, no, that's not a sign of God. That just happens to be the shape of the particle. It happens to be in the shape of the cross. But God certainly wouldn't make it in the shape of a cross. That's just silly. And if you're reading into it that it's the shape of a cross, you're reading into it more than it really is. To which I think to myself, well, that may be true, but it may not be true. I mean, if it's a sign from God, who is it the sign for? It's for the sign, for the person who wants to see the sign. And the world around us looks at signs and they say, no, that can't possibly be right. You're misreading the signs. But there are times, I believe, where you see signs and you say, no, that I think is the fingerprint of God. The one that I always think about when the world tells me, no, God didn't do it, is I just look at creation. I look at the beauty and the complexity of the world around me, and I say, there is absolutely no way, in my opinion, that creation could have happened without the guiding hand of God. It is too complex. It is too massively, incredibly beautiful, and it just can't happen by itself. There has to be a guiding hand behind it. Now, I know all the world's experts look at that and they say, no, it's just random. But for me, it's a sign, and a very powerful sign, that God is behind everything. Who are the signs for? What do the signs look like? How do you know if it's a sign from God? And do the experts really know? And I think the answer to that is, no, the experts don't always know. The signs are for us. And if there is a sign out there that leads you to the Christ child, then grab a hold of it and take it and see the Christ child for who he is. This is what Paul says in verse 29. Well, read verse 28. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Why? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. No human being may boast in the presence of God. Do you understand what that means? It means that if you're not wise, if you're not smart, if you're not strong, if you're not powerful, if you're not influencing, it doesn't matter, because none of us are. None of us understand God. He is so complex and beautiful and incredibly impossible to understand that all of us, the smartest people in the world, all of us are fleas in the universe of God because we can't possibly understand. The beauty is that we don't have to understand. We don't have to figure it out. It's a great challenge to figure it out and to see how it all works. But ultimately, God loves us simply because he cares for us, because he created us. This is what it says in verse 30. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. What Paul is saying is the only thing you have to cling to is Jesus. That through Jesus you have everything. That if you spend your whole entire life just in the presence of the King born in Bethlehem, you may not understand everything, but you understand enough. And more importantly, he understands. And he's in charge and he's in control and he redeems and he does all the things that you can't do because of your limited understanding as a human being. And that's enough. So this Christmas season, if you see a sign from God, it could be. Who am I to know if it's a sign or not? I don't know. If you honestly believe that it is something that God has put in your heart and it is completely in line with Scripture, who am I to judge? If the experts tell you, no, it can't possibly be a sign, that's stupid. Laminin can't be in the shape of a cross. You can't eat butter. You can't eat fat. You can't have eggs. I don't know. But this season, this Christmas season, the child is coming, and we can't wait for him to arrive in Bethlehem, the true sign. In his name we pray. Amen.